You can see in your bulletin that we'll be turning to Ephesians 4. Before we go there, let's go to Matthew 16. Let me read for us Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. We'll be considering very soon the truth that Christ is the builder of the church. Matthew 16 is a good place to go, beginning at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Matthew 16, in those dramatic moments, Jesus teaches that he will build his church. And that theme comes through then in the writings of the apostles themselves. And so we turn to Ephesians 4 to follow that theme. We've taken a few Sundays lately to cover some of the great truths that the apostle Paul has for us here in Ephesians 4 about the church. We talked about how the church is the body of Christ. And remember, just saying that, to say that the church is the body of Christ, is to say a lot. Jesus is the church's provider, champion, equipper, fullness, focus, guardian, goal, head, builder. He's all of that and more. He is all in all. The church is the body of Christ. All of those different facets of his relationship to us. We took a look at that. And then remember, next we got out our magnifying glasses and we focused on the point that Christ gives the church ministers of the word so that the church will grow up. Growing up's a good thing. If we don't grow up in the faith, we'll get tossed around like ships on windy seas, and we'll just be taken here and there, and who knows where we'll end up. But by grace, we will grow up into Christ, and we'll do that as we speak the truth to one another, as we speak the truth to one another in love. That's what we saw last time when we focused on verses 14 and 15 here in Ephesians 4. So this week we're going to focus on verse 16. You'll find the whole passage printed there on the back of your bulletin. And I'll read that for us then, beginning at verse 11. So here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians about the church and about Christ's wise and gracious provision for her life and growth. Verse 11, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Matthew 16. We thank you for Ephesians 4. For we are reminded, we are instructed by these passages and others that you are indeed the builder of the church. And now we would turn that truth into our prayer, because that's exactly what we seek of you now by the preaching of the word, that you would build your church, that you would build us up in our most holy faith, that you would knit us together in holy love, that you would grant us to shine with holy light in this city. You have promised it that you will build your church. The Apostle Paul has taught it here, standing on the foundation of that promise and truth. We ask you to do it even now. And we ask this for your glory among us. Amen. In some of our homes, there's a spot, there's a location somewhere in the home where there are pencil marks on the door frame. And the point of those pencil marks is to mark the growth of the children in the home over the years in height as they get taller and taller. It's a remarkable thing for a parent when you eventually find yourself looking up at one or several, or for some of you, all of your children. But we all know there's more to personal growth than growth in height. There's a kind of personal growth that no pencil mark can measure. And it's the most thrilling kind of growth to witness in your home, which is growth in character, growth in godliness. It's pretty cool to find that there are moments when a taller member of the family is the one who's looking up. That's a kind of growth that you cannot measure numerically, but you can still see it. And it is great to see. It is so exciting to see. It's humbling to see. And it's not just our children. It's not just physical height. Take another example. Think about a business. Especially early on when a business gets going, the goal is that the business grow in sales. You want the bottom line to stay black. You want that number to get bigger? But isn't there a kind of growth even in business that no spreadsheet can measure? A business grows, perhaps, in its understanding of its place in the community. The difference that it can make. The good that it can contribute. The services that it can provide for its employees. That kind of thing. Not quite so easy to measure. But that is a kind of growth, and you can see it. You can perceive it when it's there. It comes to be the reputation of the business, that it is growing in that way, in that better way. Take one more example. Think about music. When it comes to music, there are some fairly obvious markers of growing in skill. A passage that you can play on your instrument that you couldn't play 6 months ago. Or an ensemble that you can now play with that you wouldn't have been ready for a year ago, that kind of thing. But even when it comes to music, aren't there aspects of growth that cannot be measured quite so concretely like that? For example, your appreciation for the music that you're playing in the heart. The desire that you have in the heart to bless other people with your music. The musical intuition that you develop so that you can understand a song, maybe get on stage and just jam and improvise with other musicians around you. Not quite so easy to measure, but that is a kind of growth, and it can be seen, it can be perceived. And you can begin to perceive it in yourself. So all of these examples of growth that is perhaps under the surface, but then it shows it's of a deeper kind. So what about the church? What about church growth? Well, there are obvious things like total number of members, bottom line in the church budget, and that's all good to see. And it's worthwhile to pay attention to those things. What Paul's reminding us of here is that when it comes to the church, here too, there's a kind of growth that cannot be measured in numbers like that. And it is growth in love. Growth in love. And like I was just saying about those other kinds of growth, even if that can't be measured numerically, still it can be seen. Growth in love shines in the church. It can be perceived, and it's so heartening when you perceive it. And we should want it to shine here. So we're going to learn some lessons this morning about church growth, about this particular kind of growth. And I'll tell you right now, these three points that I want us to dig into. First, the church is to grow in love. In love. Second, Christ grants that growth. It's from him. Christ grants it. And then third, under him, the church causes its own growth. And yes, Paul puts it that way here. So those three, the church is to grow in love. Christ is the one who grants it. And yet under Christ, by his blessing, the church causes its own growth. So let's start with this. The church is to grow in love. You can see that at the end of the verse. Paul says the goal is so that the body builds itself up in love. In love. Now the love that ought to be characteristic of the Christian church, it has several different dimensions to it. We might say several different directions. First and foremost, it's love for God. That's the main thing. But then there's also love for one another within the church. So there's that dimension, that direction too. And then there's also love for our neighbors in the world. So those three, love for God, love within the church, and love that goes out into the world. And those three loves are all related. The body that's truly, deeply loving in any one of those ways is going to be loving in all three of them, at least in measure. Love for God, love within the church, love that goes out into the world. Now, for our purposes here this morning, let's focus on the second of those three, which is love for one another within the church. It's true, they're all related, those three loves, God, church, and world. But remember, Paul's theme in this passage has been the way that we ought to relate to one another in the church. So it makes perfect sense for us to focus there, love for one another within the church. And here again, it's handy to keep in mind those two different aspects of love that we've noticed here at New Hope many times before. It's good for us to be reminded of it here again. On the one hand, there is a kind of love that is a love of delight that says, I take delight in you. And on the other hand, there's a love of kindness that says, I'm determined to do good for you even when you drive me crazy and I do not find you so delightful. Those two, a love of delight and a love of kindness. And that is certainly true when it comes to the life of the church. Within these walls, we can say we've got them both. On the one hand, there is here a love of delight. We take delight in each other. Why? Because we see the character of Christ being formed in each other. And for us, who have been given the eyes of faith, that is the most beautiful thing you can see. To see the character of Christ being formed in others. We take delight in that. There is that kind of love. On the other hand, we're determined to do good for each other in the church. To bless one another, to take care of one another, to look out for one another, to meet one another's needs, even when we drive each other crazy and we don't find ourselves all that delightful. All of that ought to be true of us as the church. A love of delight and that love of determined, persevering kindness. Both of those are to be found within these walls. I'll say, by the way, I've often found it remarkable that the one word love covers both of those. A love of delight and a love of kindness. At first glance, is it a curious thing that the one word love covers both of those different ideas? What do those two have in common? Delight and kindness in such a way that the one word love covers them both. Here's what they have in common. Here's how you can see a connection between them. Love in both of those ways, love in all of its forms, amounts to, we can put it this way, the outgoing of the heart. Love is the outgoing of the heart. I'm not talking about having an outgoing personality. Some of you have that. Many of us don't. But I'm talking about something that's deeper than that. Love is the outgoing of the heart. Whether it goes out because it's drawn out by something that's lovely, that's something that's evidently delightful, or it goes out because it's reaching out to serve somebody, whether they're lovely or not. That's what ties this all together. That's what connects this. Love is the outgoing of the heart, whether in delight or service or both. That's what love is. And in contrast to that, think about what sin is. Brings to mind the way Martin Luther would talk about sin. Luther talked about sin as being curved in on yourself. And that is a vivid way of putting it. Sin amounts to being curved in on yourself. You ought to delight in that which is delightful, right? That love that goes out to something or someone that's lovely. But sin is curving in on yourself instead, cutting yourself off from that which you ought to be delighting in. Or you ought to reach out to serve God, serve other people, that love of service. But you curve in on yourself instead, so that you pay attention to nothing other than your own needs and desires. Sin is being curved in on yourself. Love is going out of yourself. Outward in delight, outward in service. And all of that ought to be true of us as a church. And not only that, but remember, this is the point here this morning. Not only should that love be true of us here, that twofold love, but we ought to be growing in it. That's the point. The goal is that we're built up in love. We ought to be growing in it. In this life, we never get to the point, even as church, that we've arrived, that we're done, that we're complete. In this life, it's always the case that we can be growing in the delight that we take in each other as we see the character of Christ being formed in each other. And it's always the case that we can be growing in the kindness that we show each other, our eagerness to show it, our creativity in finding ways to demonstrate it, our perseverance so that we keep showing it instead of growing weary in doing good. We ought to be growing like that. And by the grace of God, we can be positive about that. That's hopeful. This is a good thing. Don't let that bring you down. In some circumstances, when you're told that you're always going to be growing, your response can be, ugh, I'm not done. I'm never going to be done. And that can feel deflating. Like when you're raking the leaves, at the very same time that you're raking the leaves and you're making the yard clean and clear and green and pretty, other leaves keep falling, tarnishing your green yard, mocking you. The leaves laugh at you and they say, you will never be done. There are circumstances like that when you can be deflated by the realization that you're not done, that you're going to have to keep going, and it might start to feel like you're never going to be done. This doesn't have to be one of them. In this circumstance, when it comes to our ongoing growth in love for a lifetime, we can say, we ought to say, isn't it great? Isn't it great that we're not done, that Christ is still at work in us and among us? Isn't it great? God's grace is going to keep changing us. Isn't it good news? God is not going to leave us like this. One day, on the last day, we will be done with sin. And the growth that we're growing now is getting us there. Isn't that good news? Especially when we remember that growing in love amounts to being made more like Christ. This is just another way that Paul talks about growing up into Christ. Growing in love amounts to being made more like Him. Jesus, whose heart was and is so perfectly outgoing. Jesus, who took delight in whatever good He came across. That love of delight. Like when He came across great faith and He said so, He prized it, He praised it. He made everyone around Him know that He was delighting in the faith that He beheld. And Jesus, who was determined to do good for sinners, to do good for sinners who were not lovely. Like when He touched lepers and when He died for us. To grow in our love for one another in the church is to be made more like Christ. That is a beautiful prospect. That is good news. So that's our first this morning. This growth is growth in love in all of these different ways. Christ-like love. And then second, here's our second point. Christ is the one who grants that growth. Not only is it the case that we're growing so as to be made more like Him, but it's also the case that He's the one who's positively bringing it about. Christ is doing it. And you can see that at the very beginning there of verse 16. Those first two words, from whom, that's talking about Jesus. Those two little words, from whom, from Christ. It is from Jesus Christ that all of this growth takes place. Just think about Christ. Think about all that Christ did and is still doing to bring about our growth in love. And it's no stretch to say that we can go back to the incarnation. Go all the way back there. Go all the way back to Bethlehem. The Son of God became a man. Took to Himself a true human nature in the incarnation. And then in that nature, He grew. Experienced growth in His own way, in His own perfect, sinless way. And we need to underscore that. But in his own way, he grew in love. As Luke tells us, Luke 2, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Put another way, he grew in love. And then, as a grown, loving man, he died for us on the cross so that there would be a church. And then he was raised to life and raised to heaven so that he could bless the church from heaven. And then he poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church from heaven. And then through the apostles, he gave his word to the church. And among other things, what you find in that word is that everything that Christ has said and provided about the church, that there should be elders, and there should be deacons, and we should gather for worship, and we should love one another, and we should seek to grow in that love. He's given us that word. And he's at work among us by his Holy Spirit so that we get it, so that we grow, so that we grow to be more like him. The point is, absolutely everything that had to happen, that had to be in place, that had to be provided for the church to be a body that grows in love, well, Christ has done it. He has ordered it. He has provided it. It's all from him. Christ has done it, and he still is. It's ongoing. And this too, friends, this is very good news. If all we had today was point number one, the church is supposed to grow in love. If that's all we had, with no other truth, no other considerations, no other reassurances, we might very well be left wondering, even worrying, well, is that going to happen? You've told us that we're supposed to be growing in love. Is that just wishful thinking? Do we need to wonder and worry about the outcome? But now here we are in point number two. Brothers and sisters, don't worry. It's going to happen. It is happening because Christ is making it happen. This whole project, this whole growing, building project is in his hands. And his are the best, wisest, strongest hands. No need to worry about this building project. I remember this hitting home for me when we had a remodel done of our home a few years ago. And maybe you've experienced this yourself. When you're contemplating a project like that, and then when you're in the midst of it and it's going on, well, to some degree, you are in another's hands. Now, if you're somebody who knows a lot about home improvement and remodeling, maybe in your case, not so much. God bless you. But for the rest of us mere mortals, there's a pretty high trust factor, a dependence factor, especially if there's one company, maybe one person who's overseeing the whole project for you. And so you want to know, especially when you remember how much you're spending on this project, you want to know, for the sake of this project, that you're in good hands, that your trust is well-founded, that your dependence upon this person and these people who are doing this project, that your dependence is going to be vindicated. You want to know that the one who's designing and overseeing and providing, that he knows what he's doing in a way that you don't, so that this is going to go well and end well and leave you with something that satisfies and even shines and even thrills you. Well, brothers and sisters, our growth in love, which is the most important of all growing building projects, is from Christ. It's in his hands. And to put it mildly, he knows what he's doing. He's going to make it happen. He is certainly going about the business of making us to be a body that satisfies and even shines and even thrills because he's making us like himself. Think about it. Christ is building us, knowing full well, and this is staggering to contemplate, but knowing full well that at the end of the age, when the project is done, we will be the inheritance that he possesses. Think about that. That he is doing this graciously, mercifully in dealing with us, and at the same time knowing that what he's building is something beautiful for himself. That at the end of the age, he will be able to look upon us as the body that he built and say, it is very good. What I have done for you, in you, with you, it is very good. It is from him. And it is from him, finally, as a work that is for him. You think he's going to let that work fail? So, this is growth in love. That was our first point. Christ grants that growth. That was our second point. Now, here's our third. The church causes its own growth. Christ grants the church to grow. How? By calling the church to get involved, and then by blessing our efforts. In other words, this growth that we're talking about, this growth in love, this does not happen apart from us. This happens through us and by us. Christ grants the church to grow by calling the church to get involved in the business of its own growth. And you can see that if you simply isolate the statement that's at the heart of this verse, verse 16. This is one of those Bible verses, and there are a lot of them that are like this in God's Word. This is one of those verses that's got clause upon clause and phrase after phrase and adjectives and adverbs and more, and sometimes you need to read it two or three times before you get the hang of it, the rhythm of it. So to make it clear what's at the heart of this verse, isolate the statement that's the core of it. In the midst of all of these clauses and phrases and adjectives and adverbs, what have you got? It's this: the body makes the body grow. Paul actually says that. The body makes the body grow. You almost have to look twice or even three times at the verse to make sure that it actually says that. And then you go check some commentaries and come back and read it again. It's like when you hear somebody make a comment in a conversation or in a speech, and you're pretty sure you just heard them say something that it feels like they're not supposed to say, and so you turn to the guy next to you. Did he just say, and the guy next to you is already turning to you with the same quizzical look. Did he just say, and so you turn to a third guy. Did we hear that right? You heard that right. Verse 16, Paul actually says, the body makes the body grow. And the reason we might think at first that Paul's not supposed to say that is that it sounds like then, as the church, that we're taking too much credit for ourselves to say that the body builds itself up, the church causes its own growth. It sounds like we're not giving due credit to God's grace. Like we might actually be thinking that church growth, and you know some Christians lapse into this thinking, that it's something that we can just accomplish on our own power, on our own strength, by our own wisdom and creativity, drawing upon our own resources, as if it's just a formula, a horizontal, earthly, human-powered, human-generated success. And so we might wonder about that here, but we don't have to be troubled like that. Paul's not saying that. So long as we bear in mind, and we've already been driving this home, that this is from Christ and under Christ, so long as we bear in mind that it's from him that we cause our growth in love, everything's fine. We're not taking ultimate credit here. We're not pushing Christ aside. No, we're simply saying our involvement in the building project is how he does it. In other words, so long as we don't forget point number two, Christ grants this growth, Well, then point number three should cause us no concern. This is not anti-grace. To the contrary, this is actually grasping grace. This is stopping to think and to learn from Paul how grace works. And notice as well the way Paul talks about the church at work. He talks about the church joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. In other words, the church is a body of believers who are joined. We're connected. We're connected formally in the sense that our names are on the membership roll and there's a government of elders that takes care of us. But then we're also connected informally in the sense that we're joined in relationships in which we know each other and delight in each other and take care of each other. We are connected in those different ways. And he talks about each part working properly. In other words, we're all in on this. We're all in on this. We're all participating in this. Not just people who have recognizable roles and offices in the church. We're all in on this. And that's because it's everything from the preaching of the word, to playing the piano, to setting up the room, to a word of kindness over coffee, to a private moment of prayer with somebody who's hurting, and a thousand other points of light that mark our life as a body. We are all in on this. Each part working properly. When that's happening, when that's going well, things are humming. And the church causes its own growth. We're invested. We're at work, each part working properly. And Christ, at work by word and spirit, is granting us to grow. Granting us to grow in love. It's a beautiful thing. So, brothers and sisters, those three lessons this morning. The church is to grow in love. Christ is the one who grants it. And under him, with his blessing, the church causes its own growth. Those three lessons. Let me wrap up with a few words of application for us. And all we have to do is go back and revisit each of those three points and think about how we can bring them to bear, how we can be challenged and encouraged by them. First of all, the church is to grow in love. Take that to heart. Let us take that to heart together. We all know New Hope's going through a time of change and transition right now. It's naturally a time when you stop and think again about what we want as a church. What do we want to see? What are we looking for? What are we hoping for? Let's never lose sight of this, that we want to be a body that's growing in love for one another. In those two ways that we talked about, love of delight, love of kindness. We want to be a body where we're increasingly taking delight in the character of Christ that we see being formed in each other. We want to be a body where we're growing in our eagerness, in our creativity, in our perseverance, in taking care of each other for Christ's sake. There aren't any numbers, there aren't any statistics that will measure those things, but they still shine. So let's aim for it, and let's be on the lookout for it, and rejoice when we do see it. Let's grow in love. Second, Christ grants that growth. You know what that means for us as a church? That we need to look to him. We need to look to him in prayer if it's going to happen. That sense of trust and dependence. That sense that we're in his hands. That ought to come through in regular, ongoing prayer for our church. As a church. And that's woven into the worship service when we gather, but also marks the other opportunities that we have on Sundays and throughout the week when we gather as brothers and sisters in the Lord. That we ought to be prayerful like that. And we will be insofar as we have that sense of dependence upon Christ nurtured in our soul. And then finally, that third truth, that the church causes its own growth. Here I want to challenge you. Think about your own place in the life of our congregation. I said before, it's true, we are connected. We're at work, joined and held together, each part working properly. Including this, we're connected informally in the sense that we're joined in relationships in which we know each other and delight in each other and take care of each other. Brothers and sisters, in your life, is that true? Sadly, it's possible to be a member of a Christian church so that your name's on the membership roll, and yet you remain practically, as Luther would say, curved in on yourself, cut off, with little or no practical opportunity to delight in your brothers and sisters and to serve them. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. Whether it's taking advantage of our fellowship on Sundays or chances to get together during the week or opportunities to care for one another that come up along the way, don't settle for being curved in. Find those little ways to nurture an outgoing heart in the context of the fellowship of your church family. And underscore that. That's not just a cliche. Church family. Don't settle for a place in the body that lacks a practical, palpable sense of family in the way that you relate to those even in this room right now. And let me say that starts at home. Because sadly, it's also possible to get to work on your relationships with other people in the church all the while neglecting relationships in the little church that is your own home. Don't settle for that either. So yes, this is a challenging word today. But remember, it is a good word. This is good news. We get to grow in love. How blessed are we? We get to grow in love, and Christ is doing it, and Christ is doing it by getting us involved. That's a wonderful perspective to embrace at a time of transition. That's a wonderful hope for a church called New Hope. So let's be that, and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we would practice now what was just preached. That is, we would come to you in prayer. Because we do know of our utter dependence upon you and your grace to be at work among us. Thank you that we get to grow in love. Thank you that you are granting that growth. And thank you that you're doing it by calling us to get involved and by blessing our efforts. What a wonderful truth and calling this is. And so we do cry out to you now in prayer. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would build this house, build us in love. And we ask this for your glory and for our good. Amen.